Thank you, ladies. I think I need to learn to play the flute because they got your full attention and I usually don't. So if you would, just take a look at the announcements that are there in your bulletin. We're, as most of you know, we are taking nominations for both the office of elder and deacon, and there's a description of what those offices and officers do in the church, and those are out there on the foyer, on the table, and also the nomination forms. And just so you know, if you're nominated, or if you are nominating someone, it doesn't mean that the person is going to serve in that office. And so what I will do is for those who are nominated by you, that I will meet with them and I will tell them they've been nominated and see if they'd be willing to go through, meet with me and the other people and go through the training. We'll have a couple of weeks looking at theology, and then also our book of church order and the character of the officers. And then those that are nominated for elder will meet with the elders and attend those meetings and work with those men. Those who are being nominated for deacon will do the same with the deacons. And then after that goes on for several months, then we'll ask the guy, do you want to serve in that office? And then those that do and those that meet the qualifications, then we'll bring and we'll have a congregational vote on that. So that's what that whole process is. So it's a long process, but we want to have the men that God wants as officers in this church. And so be praying about that, and you can nominate men who you think would fill those offices. Notice also just all the other announcements that are there in your bulletin, VBS, Missions Project, and also what the old people are going to want to be doing later on. Okay, well, anyway, let's just stand and greet one another if you want to. Please stand, greet, and when the music begins to play, if you would, make your way to your seat. be seated.
Church they know Ellen very well and have been good friends for 20 plus years. So, okay, who here? Props. So, who here knows what a birthday card or a Christmas card looks like? Who here knows what a get well card looks like? Those of you in the back row, raise your hand. These are yours. Okay, what we'd like to do is get Ellen some cards of encouragement. They can be store-bought, they can be homemade, they can just say thank you, or keep up the good job, or anything like that. I'll be taking down this suitcase plus another one if we can get it filled. Alright, who here knows what these are? Hot Wheel cars, Matchbox cars. Okay. David, put your hand down. You have to go so exciting. Okay, we're going to sponsor a race at the orphanage this year, and we're going to have the longest car and the fastest car. I've got some track and some starters, but we need more cars. So if anybody wants to donate old Matchbox cars in any shape, as long as they roll in one direction, that's a good thing. We also could use track if anybody has anything along those lines. But it has to be, you know, in good shape. Preferably new, but, you know, right now we'll take anything because they virtually have nothing. I'll show you the picture of them playing with it.
Who here knows what
Legos look like? Okay. Well, they're out of Legos. I took them like 5 gallon bags of Legos on my last trip. So if you have any Lego sets of any kind, Star Wars, whatever, there's Juan Armando who made a horse stable out of Legos and inside had a little beauty salon for the horses. So
that will be in the pictures. Okay. Who knows what? Oh, wrong package.
Kids also love to play dress up. This fits right. So if you've got any goofy hats or Halloween clothes or old costumes or shirts that look like a firefighter, like that one there, we'd be happy to take those because the kids love to play dress up and
really they have virtually nothing whatsoever.
It's terrible having ADD at my age, but anyway. So, what was the last one? Okay, we got the cards. We got the, who here knows what a four-square ball is? The principal of the school at Ellen School just lost the last four-square ball. And they had about 30 kids in line to play four-square. So, if anybody knows where they can get a four-square ball, they're like 8.5 to 9.5 inches, real rubbery. They have to have a puncture hole in them to where you can inflate them, deflate them, so I can deflate them and put them in the suitcase. We'd like to have those donated as well. Hot Wheel cars, Legos, and the prayer part for Ellen and the cards, I think, would be the greatest point of encouragement we could give her. Because I know how encouraged I was when some of you guys back there made cards for me when I was sick and I was discouraged, and it just made my week. So anyhow, prayers for her. I'll have the slips on the side out here. Do you want one of these to play with your
program? When do you want all this stuff for
them? Within the month, about 30 days. I leave on the 21st. I come back on the 28th. And I'll be flying from here to Acapulco and then spending that time with the kids. So, also, I'm sure Ellen would appreciate this. Who knows what monies and checks are? I knew there was another prop I was missing. We're going to only give me $2, so at least I got to keep that. So, there's ways to sponsor her in the handout I've got. If you'd like to make a cash donation, we're looking to do a pizza party again for these kids. We couldn't go last year, so we sent money and was able to buy him some special meals. And you see, there's one of the pancake dinners we did, and there's the pizza party. So pictures really would help keep me on track.
Thanks, everybody. I appreciate your help.
Anybody know what this is? Those kids don't have much, but they hear about Jesus, and they've got Ellen and a friend in Dave, and that's a great thing. Ellen was a part of the original MTW church planting team there in Acapulco. Their goal was to start five PCA churches, which they did. They started a presbytery, and then the entire team pulled out, but they left Ellen there in Mexico to work with the churches that they had started, and then they ended up starting the school, and Ellen has stayed there, and Ellen will be there basically probably the rest of her life. She's past 70, but she's very, very vital and loves that work, and God is doing a great thing through her. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for the work that you have done in the Acapulco area. You have, the gospel has gone in and churches have been planted, and there's a Christian school that is training, and that people are being raised up as followers of Jesus Christ and missionaries in their own community. And so we thank you for that. Father, I pray that you would encourage Ellen and provide for her and the school, and the churches, everything that they need to do the work that you've called them to do and to be the people that you've called them to be. And Father, these children at the orphanage don't have parents, but they can have you as their heavenly Father, who will provide for them all that they need and bless them with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I pray that you would reach down into that place and convert many, bring many to yourself, and that they can start their own Christian families and raise children to know and to love you. Thank you for Dave and Ruth's ministry there over the past 12 years. And I pray for his time down there. May they know and see Christ in him and experience the joy in Christ that Dave has. Thank you for our partnership with them over the years. And may we be a faithful church that not only sends money, but also prays. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read together from Colossians chapter 1. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And he is the head of the body, the church.
He is the beginning and firstborn among the dead.
So that in everything he might have the supremacy.
For God is pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him.
And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven.
Thank you.
Let's stand and read together from Colossians 1 of who we were by nature and what Christ has done for us. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. To present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation.
If you continue in your faith, established and firm,
and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Let's now have a time of silent prayer, of confession, or whatever else might be on your hearts. Father, we rejoice that you are the God who hears prayer. and that we have your attention when we come to you as your dearly loved children. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has fully paid the debt of our sin, and that we are warmly welcomed by you if we are in the beloved, if we are in Christ. And we thank you that there's no condemnation, and that you remember our sins no more, and it's put away from you as far as the east is from the west. You've called us, though, to a holy living, to be holy as you are holy. And at times, that's one of the last things on our minds, and forgive us for that. But help us to understand that just because we fall, it doesn't mean that you turn your back on us. You are the God who never leaves or forsakes. So when we wander, and we are prone to wander, draw us back with your cords of love. Give us the gift of repentance. And keep us close. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being raised in a nation in which the gospel permeates. We can turn on our radios anywhere. Or we can go online and we can hear sermons. We can hear Christian songs. There are churches throughout our great country in which the word of God is faithfully preached. So we are a blessed people. So thank you for your goodness to us. And may we be those who represent you well in our families, in our workplace, in the places that we play, in this community in which you have placed us. We thank you for this place that you have raised up. We thank you for the people that are called Westminster. And Father, may we love each other well. May this place be a place of refuge. May it be a foretaste of the world to come. And Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would speak to us through your word today. And then you would give us ears to hear and wills to obey. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, remind us again that we're not possessors or owners. We're only your servants, your stewards. And a steward is not to look out for himself. A steward's job is to shepherd the resources of the real owner. Lord, we're reminded again today about how much we have in the way of this world's goods compared to some others. We pray, Lord, that rather than making us feel guilty about it, this would motivate us to ask you, how do you want me to use the things you've given me, whether they be material goods or wealth, whether it be my talent, my job, my occupation, my hobbies, my time, my relationships? How do you want me to use those to honor you? Father, our natural inclination is to be self-centered, to expend things for our own gratification. You're going to have to work in our hearts, Lord. You're going to have to break us from that. You're going to have to fill us with your Holy Spirit so we know exactly the intent for which you gave us these things. Lord, help us to hold on to this world's goods lightly and be ready, Lord, when you tap our shoulder and say, I want that for my purposes, to say, yes, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
be seated. We're studying Luke's gospel, and we're in chapter 14, and we're going to be looking at verses 25 through 35 this morning. So if you would, please turn in your Bibles there. Okay, Jesus is on his way back to Jerusalem. Okay, he knows that when he gets to Jerusalem, he is going to be arrested, and he will be put to death. And as he's making his way to Jerusalem, he stops in various villages and towns along the way. And there he teaches, there he preaches, and probably there he also, you know, heals the sick and maybe casts out demons. And if he's there on a Saturday, or which would be our Sunday, he's often invited into the churches, into the synagogue to teach. And we have, for the past, you know, 3 weeks, been looking at a situation there where Jesus had gone to the synagogue, he had spoken, and then he had been invited by the head Pharisee to his house for Sunday dinner or Saturday dinner. And so there he eats with them, and he heals a man on the Sabbath, and he talks about what the Sabbath is all about. And then he talks about hospitality. He talks about what it means to be humble. He talks about the free offer of the gospel and how the Jews are rejecting it, and it's going to be opened up to the despised, to the Gentiles. And then he leaves, and with him goes a crowd. Luke tells us in verse number 25, "Now great crowds accompanied him. And he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who will see it will begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, Jesus at this time in his ministry, he's a superstar. Luke told us in chapter 12 that many thousands of people were following Jesus. So many that people were crushing one another in their attempt to get close to Jesus. Earlier, Luke told us that Jesus fed 5,000. Well, we think 5,000 people. No, it was 5,000 men. And so there was perhaps a crowd of over 20,000 people following Jesus. So Jesus is, he's a rock star. Everybody wants to be near Jesus. If he was living today, he would have millions of followers on Instagram or Twitter. Everybody, in a sense, wanted to be with Jesus. And that's why Luke says in our passage that thousands were following him. But Jesus is not impressed with the great crowd. Okay. That's not what Jesus was living for. And so what Jesus does when he's moving and he sees this mass of people, he turns around and he says to them, "And you guys need to count the cost. You need to understand what it's going to cost you if you follow me. It's going to cost you relationships. It's going to cost you yourself. It's going to be much more than you can kind of imagine. So count the cost. Because what good is it if you start down the path following me, if you later wake up and say, 'Oh, this is too much,' and then you stop? You will have wasted a whole lot of time, a whole lot of effort, and maybe a whole lot of money. For what? For nothing. you know, and besides, you'll be worthless to me. So count the cost and stop following if you're not willing to pay it. Okay, that's what he's saying. It sounds like it's going to be a really encouraging sermon, doesn't it? Not like the flute, nice soft flute music. Okay, what I want us to do is first of all, is kind of look at this text and see what is it that Jesus is actually saying, and then we will just kind of break it down, and we will seek to bring it in to our everyday life, and if it indeed applies to us. It may just apply to people back in the first century that were following Jesus at that time. Okay, the first thing Jesus says, he turns around and he sees, if you want to be my disciple. Okay, a disciple, we need to understand, is not some type of a super Christian. Okay. Being a disciple, those are synonymous terms. You can't be a Christian and then later on you're going to be a super Christian or a dedicated Christian or a committed Christian, and then you are discipled. And you become a disciple. No, these are synonymous, one and the same. Jesus said, so if you want to be a Christian, you got to hate your mama and your daddy and your brothers and your sisters and your kids. Okay. Well, what in the world does that mean? Okay. The word that's used here for hate does not mean despise or, you know, to despise. What we normally think of hate. Okay. How do we know that that's not what it means? Because if you look first of all, Jesus said we got to love our enemies. Okay, we have to love our enemies, and so if he tells us to love our enemies, he's going to tell us to hate our friends, and hate our family, and hate our spouses? No, that doesn't make any sense. Okay, in the parallel passage in Matthew's gospel in chapter 10, he said, I'll read it to you. He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So what he's saying here to these that are following him, he said, what you need to understand is I need to be first place in your life. Your chief loyalty is not to be to your family. It's not to be to you. It's not to be to your brothers and sisters. It's not to be to your kids. It's not to be to your parents. It's not even to be to your spouse. It's not to be to yourself. Your number one priority is to be me. And if you have to choose between pleasing your wife or pleasing your husband, you know, or pleasing me, you choose me. If you have to choose between pleasing your parents or pleasing me, you choose me. If you have to choose between what you want to do and what I want you to do, you choose what I want you to do. I've got to be number one. And if you're not willing for me to be number one in your life, turn around. And go back home. Now, this kind of teaching is not new to Jesus. There was a guy who came to Jesus and said, hey, I want to follow you. But first, let me go home and bury my father. Meaning, let me fulfill my family obligations. And after my daddy dies, then I'll come and I'll follow you. And Jesus' response to him, it says, let the dead bury the dead. You follow me, meaning let the spiritually dead, the people that are not interested in me, you let them bury your dad. You come and follow me. And then another person comes to Jesus and says, I want to follow you, Jesus. And he says, you know, foxes have holes, you know, and the birds have nests. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You sure you want to do this? I don't have a place to call home. You want to follow me? You sure? You know, man comes to Jesus and says, hey, what must I do to have eternal life? Okay. Jesus says, well, okay, I'll tell you what. You go sell every single thing you have. You take all that money and then you give it to the poor. Then come and follow me and you'll have eternal life. Huh. And the guy said what? No, thank you. Can't do it. Not going to do it. And so he turned around and he went away. Sorrowful. And so what Jesus was doing is he's laying out the cost of these people. It's going to cost you your family. It's going to cost you your stuff. It's going to be a difficult life if you follow me. You sure you want to be my disciple? Because that's what Jesus is saying here. And then he goes on and he says, you're going to have to bear your own cross. Okay, Jesus is headed towards the cross. And he says, you're going to follow me, it's going to be painful. Okay. A cross never gets comfortable. A cross is an instrument of death. And Paul got that, he says, because in 1 Corinthians, I think 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I die daily. My following Jesus is costing me daily. I'm dying to what I want to do every single day. Jesus says, if you're going to come after me, you've got to take up your cross. You've got to live that life of self-denial, because there's coming times when my will and your will are going to collide. There's coming times when following me is going to be really, really difficult. You sure you want to do that? And then he goes in there, he says, you know, what man, you know, wants to build a tower that he doesn't figure out how much it costs him? Or if we're going to be, you know, I love to get a new, who here would like to have a new house? Okay, yeah, new house. Okay, I'm gonna build my dream home. And so you figure out, you get go to the architect and you get your design, you got your dream home. Inflation is killing you. This is an aside. Nathan, my youngest, just bought a house. It's 1,050 square feet in the Nashville. It was outside of Nashville. You know how much it cost? $350,000. Okay, and they had to sit down and figure out, can I make the house payments on this thing? Well, it's going to cost them $100 more a month than their little townhome, apartment they were living in. Okay, and if you're going to build a house, you just don't want to lay the foundation and put up some studs and maybe put some zip on there and then can't finish it out, because everybody will walk about and they start laughing at you. Okay, that's what he's saying here. Count the cost. Just like a king, if there's an army that's invading, like Russia's invading you, can you stop it? Well, Ukraine says, well, if we can get some help, otherwise we're going to have to sue for peace. Okay, that's what takes in place. Count the cost. Jesus is saying, don't be ignorant about the cost of being a Christian. Figure it out. Think about it before you start. Because why spend all your time, all the effort, on something you're going to turn around and walk away from? Now, why would Jesus say such a thing to these people? Talk to me. He knew their hearts. What does he see in their heart? Okay, so he sees their hearts, and he sees that maybe they're not wholeheartedly committed in there. What else do you think would bring him to say such things as this? That's what he was doing. Okay. He knows where he is going. He's going to Jerusalem, and we've already seen in his interaction with the Pharisees, he knows he's going to die there. He's doing the will of God, and it's leading to his death. So he knows that when he goes, he's going to get there, and there's this massive crowd, probably some of these, triumphal entry, all of Jerusalem's going wild and crazy about who he is, and there he is, and all this crowd is throwing down their blankets and, you know, and their robes and all that type of stuff. So there's a massive there, but just in less than a week, they're gone. You got 12, and then there's 11. And then the 12 leave, you know, and it kind of down to one. And then the one goes. So Jesus knows what he's facing. And then he also knows what these people, if they're going to be following him, are going to face. He knows that you identify with him, the world's going to hate him. The world's going to hate them. Some of those, if they stick with him, they're going to die. Some are even going to be crucified. He also knows what's in their hearts. Some of them are going to be leaving pretty soon. You know, in John's gospel, Jesus is preaching in the temple, and he's done what we call like the bread of life discourse. And then people don't like what he has to say. And it says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Thousands, then 12, then 3, then 1, then nobody was there. Now we know that 11 came back. Judas hung himself, but 11 came back. And so that what that tells us is that even genuine Christians can fall. But genuine Christians won't fall away. They'll come back. What do you think? If Jesus were standing here, if Jesus was behind this podium, would Jesus say the same thing to us? If you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, count the cost. You're going to have to hate your mama and your daddy, your brothers and your sisters, your wife. You're going to have to take up your cross. Would he say the same things to us that he was saying to them? What do you think? You think he does? You think he would say that to who? Anybody else think he would say the same thing to us? The people of Westminster Presbyterian Church? Why would he say that? What do you mean the situation hadn't changed, Tom?
People were still people. The devil was still after him, after us.
Okay. People are still the same. The devil is still the same.
He is still king.
He is still king. It still costs. There's still a cost. And you know, there are people who have been raised not only in this church or come to this church for a while and other churches throughout Dayton. First Baptist, First Methodist, New Union, the Family Church, and any other church that you can name here, that come in, people filled with people saying, I am a Christian, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. But if you ask them 10 years later, are you? Some of them will be saying, no, I was, but I'm no longer. People raised in the church says, yes, I am a Christian, and then they're either covenant baptized or they got believer's baptism. They take the Lord's Supper and then they walk away. People today are the same as people were in the first century. And so as David said, yeah, it's the same message. Jesus would preach the same message to those who are following him. He say, count the cost. Now, why would people start following and then stop? Think about it back then. Why would people start following Jesus and then why would they stop? What have we seen so far in Luke's gospel? Why would they start? Yeah, what? Who did they think he was? Okay, so they're attracted to Jesus. Yeah, Yeah, see, they thought Jesus was that promised Messiah. He was going to come and he was going to defeat the Romans and he was going to rule. And then some of the disciples say, hey, well, I'd like to sit on your right hand and on your left hand and on your throne. Wouldn't that be cool? But things weren't working out where this Jesus wasn't challenging the Romans. And sometimes they wanted to come and make him as king. But he would run away and don't make me king. Okay, why else would they follow him? They thought he was going to be the Messiah. Okay, oh, he was meeting my needs. You know, I can name and claim it. You know, he fed the 5,000 men, and so 20,000 people, just a few loaves and fishes. Oh, he'll do that for me. I can get my little bit, and I'll get 1,000 in return. So give me your money, and God will bless you. And it wasn't working. Okay, what else? Pardon? Well, yeah, what were they following? Okay, yeah, he was healing and he was doing all these great things. He was a magnificent teacher. Nobody's taught like him. We saw that. And then he was healing the sick and he was casting out demons. It was really exciting. You know, this guy's powerful. So he had all these things. So that's attracted the masses. But then they stopped following. For various reasons. Maybe he wasn't going to feed them like he was. He wasn't going to be attacking the Romans. He just wasn't living up to their expectations. He wasn't doing for them what they thought he was going to do. And some of them just got busy with life. And this has been going on for 3 years. I've got to, and so it's, you know, the parable of the soils. You know, the worries and cares of the world just kind of choked out Jesus' words. Then there was some hanging around Jesus. You're getting a lot of, the religious leaders are really getting angry with people and angry with Jesus. Okay, now we come into the 21st century. Why in the world do people follow Jesus today? Say, why do people say I'm a Christian today? Well, social reason. Ben's found that there's real benefit being a Christian in Dayton, Tennessee. And used to be that if you wanted to advance in business, you had to be a part of the church. Because that society put that on you. It was a socially acceptable and commendable thing. And if you were outside the church, that really hindered you in business. So that was one of the reasons. Okay, what else am I going to be? I'm not a Hindu. I'm not a Muslim. I'm sure not an atheist. I'm a Christian. My parents were Christians. I've been in church all my life. So I'm a Christian. I'm an American. Yeah, there are a lot of reasons that people claim to be Christians, but then they stop following. And it's for the basic the same reasons. Jesus is not doing for me what I think he ought to do. Or following Jesus is beginning to cost me. And we run the cost-benefit ratio. Okay, this is what I get. This is what it costs me in time and energy and money. I mean, Phil was talking about praying, yet we have been blessed and we need to be free with our money. But it's going to cost me to be a follower of Jesus Christ and a lot of things. So it's a lot easier just to stay in bed. And then if I want to, I can maybe catch somebody on the tube. And so they stop following. Now let me ask some questions, but don't answer these out loud, but think about them. These are questions that, you know, I ask you all questions because that's your questions that I ask of the text, and I ask myself these questions as I'm seeking to prepare. We know that some people that were following Jesus kept on following Jesus. They didn't turn around and walk away. They kept on following Jesus, and some of those people that were following Jesus lost everything. And some of them lost their lives. Why is it that they were willing to lose everything? Don't answer the question out loud, but why is it people would be willing to, Jesus said, count the cost. Why were they willing to count that cost and follow Jesus all the way to the end? Why in the world, second question, why in the world Would you want to be a disciple? Why in the world would you want to be a Christian if to be one you had to hate your mother and your father, your brothers and your sisters, your children, your parents, yourself? Why would you be willing to be a Christian? How can we get to the point or the place where we're willing to follow Jesus even at great personal cost? That's what Jesus is saying here. If you follow me, it's going to cost you. How can we get to the place where we're willing to pay that? Another question. If we are following and it starts to get hard, and we're really struggling, what is it that's going to keep us going all the way to the end? Yeah. As I was thinking about those questions, I went back to the very beginning of Luke. And Luke tells what was going on in here. Let me read from chapter 1. Okay? He's writing this to a man by the name of Theophilus. Okay? This is a letter. And we call it a book. He compiled this as his research for a man by the name of Theophilus. And he says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those from whom first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. He says, okay, a lot of people have written some things down, and they've talked to thee as eyewitnesses, Theophilus. And he says, with this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Okay, so what he's saying is that, Theophilus, you've been taught a lot of things about Jesus. And so what I've done is I've researched everything. And I've talked to people who were there. And I talked to people who have talked to people. And I have written down my research. This is my dissertation, Theophilus, on the person of Jesus. And I write this so that you know that the things that you have been taught are true. Okay, so this purpose is for Theophilus to know who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do. And so the reason why the people have started, who follow Jesus and kept on following Jesus, has understood some truth about who Jesus is. Okay, that person, that man that was born in Bethlehem, and that man who, you know, who had the star and had the wise men came and the shepherds, you know, that man who was baptized by Jesus, by John and was tempted in the wilderness. You know, that man who preached like nobody else has preached, that man who cast out demons, that man who healed the sick, that man who raised the dead, that man who walked on water. That guy is no mere man. That guy, he's born of the Virgin Mary. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. We say the Apostles' Creed. That man is the God-man. He's fully man and he's fully God. And they followed and kept on following at great personal cost because they believe that Jesus is God. And the only way to be right with God is through Him. He is their only hope in life and in death. And because Jesus was their only hope, they stuck with Him. And they were willing to pay the greatest cost. These are people who, if they were asked what Peter was asked, are you also going to leave me? They would say, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. The ones who started and then stopped, or the ones who never followed, they came to the conclusion that Jesus is not who he says he is. They came to the conclusion that Jesus was a mere man. Jesus was not God. They came to the conclusion they didn't need Jesus to have a good eternity. So why pay the price? Those who keep on following understand that Jesus is, we'll say, the pearl of great price. The most valuable thing. They're willing to sell everything they have so they could buy the pearl. Or like Paul, I counted everything as dung if I can get Jesus. Everything is just refuge compared to Jesus. Some of y'all know the man by the name of C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd was a Britisher. Studd was a cricket great, you know, we'll say he was the greatest golfer, but it was kind of a combination of baseball and golf. In the British Empire, he was wealthy. He had educated, and he gave it all up to be a missionary. He was a missionary in India and in China and in South Africa. He met his wife in India. She was with the China Inland Mission. An interesting story. His wife, this is a real aside. She, you know, said, if you'd asked me when I was young, did I want to be a Christian or a missionary? Absolutely not. Why? Because their faces are as long as coffee pots. I mean, you got to be real dour to be a Christian. She found out that's not true. But they got married, and it. They suffered in their ministry. In their last 10 years or 16 years, they were separated by their own choice. He was in Africa and she was back in Great Britain. And so there's a lot of physical sacrifice. There's, you know, social sacrifice. They gave up everything. And why? C.T. Studd said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, there is no sacrifice too great for me to make for him. Or you probably could change that. Since Jesus Christ is God and died for me, there is no sacrifice too great for me to make for him. So he was willing to count the cost and gave it all up. Now there's a lady who probably very few, if any of you know. I can't pronounce her name. She goes by Maya or M-I-A. That's her stage name is M-I-A. She's a British rapper. Her parents are from Sri Lanka. She was raised a Hindu. Her songs were all about social justice, about things that were taking place in Sri Lanka. She was also talking about the Palestinians and Israel and all this type of stuff. Very much woke, if you want to put it that way. So woke that she wasn't even allowed a lot to have access into the United States. She was restricted from coming in because of her progressive ideas. And then she has, and this just happened 2 weeks ago, or about a month ago, she had a vision of Jesus. And she got converted through that. She had studied Christianity and rejected Christianity as too simple. She had embraced Hinduism, which was the religion of her parents. And then she had a vision of Jesus. And she got converted, born again, she says. And she realizes that now everything has to change. And it's going to get out to all of her followers. And she runs the risk of losing them all. It undermines her entire career. And she said, that's okay. Jesus is God. She's counting the cost. Second thing I thought about in addition to Luke was the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews was written to some Jews, Hebrews, who had embraced Jesus as the Messiah. But then Christianity had been under the umbrella of Judaism. And Judaism was a protected religion in the Roman Empire. So if you were a Jew, you would not be persecuted for your faith. You didn't have to acknowledge that Caesar was Lord. But the Jews didn't like the Christians, so the Jews said, they're not part of us. They're their own religion, so they kicked the Christians out. Now that these Christians are exposed to persecution, and who likes to be persecuted? Nobody likes to be persecuted. They could be losing their life. And so they're considering to go back into Judaism because there's protection there. And so this religion, I mean, this book is written to them to say, no, don't walk away. Don't turn around. And it starts off saying, you know, talking about the greatness of Christ. He's greater than angels. He's greater than Moses. He's the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies and the pictures that are there. And he lays out people that had forsaken, you know, coming out of Egypt and then didn't obey God, what happened to them. So they all died in the wilderness. And you got these people who were not, who said, yeah, I'm a follower of Jehovah. And then they walk away. And what happened to them? He says, think what's going to happen to you if you walk away from Jesus, who is so much greater. So that whole book is geared towards people who are following, but then are saying, this is costing me too much, and they want to go back. And so started thinking about that, and he says, remember in there that you got a better home, a kingdom that's coming. You know, this world is not all there is. There's a new kingdom coming. And that's the place where there is no sorrow, there is no pain, there are no tears. That's where all the wrong is going to be made right. That's where the worst day is going to be so much better than the best day here. So he says, keep on going. Now, if we're going to keep on going, what do we get in the present? That's the future, that's heaven, that's the new heavens and the new earth. What do we get here? We get forgiveness of sins. That's what we get here. We get clean conscience. All that stuff that we've done, the junk we've been involved in, that's remembered no more. God forgets it. We can forget it. It's not held against us. We get forgiveness. We get a clean conscience. We get meaning and purpose in life. You think I'm in a dead end job. What in the world am I doing all this for? If I do it to the glory of God, it has meaning, it has purpose, and he watches, and he remembers, and he rewards. This is what Martin Luther King said. I mean, it's not scripture, but he says this. If a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted, or Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that the hosts of heaven and earth will pause to say, here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well. You know, we can have meaning, we can get meaning and purpose in life. And I mentioned it, you know, a couple of weeks ago, you know, watching the Amber Heard and Johnny Depp trial. Gosh, these people have everything, hundreds of millions of dollars Johnny Depp has. And he's a miserable man. And Amber Heard, miserable. And so we could have nothing and nobody know our name, but have meaning and purpose in this life because God knows our name and we can do things for him. Third thing is we get the presence of God. You know, Jesus leaves and he says, hey, I'm going to send another one. We have God who lives within us. The God who never leaves, the God who never forsakes. And who is this? Who is this one? And we don't have time, but if you look at his names, how he reveals himself as God Almighty, as the God of peace, our shepherd. You've got all the names of God. And so we've got this one to us. And the scriptures say, the name of the Lord is our high tower. The righteous man runs to him and is safe. Some people trust in horses. Some people trust, you know, in strength. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. We've got God. And God who is all-wise and all-powerful, the God who is sovereign, and he also is our dad. And so we don't have to worry about the things of the world. The pagans who don't have God, they have to worry because they're on their own. We're never on our own. God has promised to take care of us. That's what we got. And we got a Savior who gets it. He said, I know what you're going to go through because I've been through it. When I committed myself to do the will of God, I was committing myself to be hated, to be forsaken, to be rejected. I've committed myself to die on the cross. So I understand it. And I went all the way to the cross, and on the cross he said what? It's finished. I went all the way to the end, and he says, follow me and finish your race. The writer of the book of Hebrews says, put your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. For the joy that's set before us, endure our cross. Because the best is yet to come. We get to be with Jesus. And all will be well. So the final question is, who do you think Jesus is? That's the critical issue. If you think he's God, and the only way to be right with God, then follow him and follow him all the way to the end. Pay the cost. If you say, I don't think he's God, then why in the world are you here? That's what Jesus is saying. Why are you here if you don't think I'm God? Turn around and go home. So if you don't believe, turn around and go home. If you're not sure, ask, seek, knock. God, make it clear. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. There's a person in our congregation who had the questions for years and kept on asking and kept on seeking and kept on knocking. And he's now come to the conclusion that Jesus is who the Scripture says he is. He is God. And so he's decided to follow. Lord, I believe what? Help my unbelief. And he will meet us where we are. God, make yourself known to me, and I will follow you all the way. Amen? Let's pray. Father, this is a heavy message, but it's a message that we all need to hear. You know, what does it profit if we gain the whole world and lose our own souls? Profits nothing. Help us to understand the value of Jesus. And the transitory, how transient life is. It's here today and gone tomorrow. One life will soon be passed. Only what's done for you will last. May we live our lives as followers of Christ. Amen. Let's stand. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Go in peace.